see if I can pull this down here. I didn't go all the way down. Well, I think that's going to be a little too short still. We'll see how that works. All right. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 2 tonight, Revelation chapter 2. And we are looking at the book of Revelation on Sunday nights, going through it here. And it starts off with a vision in chapter 1. And we think of the book of Revelation as being about the end times events, and it is. But the first section of Revelation is addressed to the churches, and it is about the church age. The Lord gives his evaluation of these churches in the province of Asia, the Roman province of Asia, and these are churches that are representative of all churches. And the reason we know that is because there's a repeated phrase throughout each message to each church, and that is, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So these are for all churches, and they tell us some good things and some bad things. And so far we have seen the church of Ephesus and its need for a balance of truth and love. And then we saw Smyrna and its need for endurance of suffering. The church needs to endure. And then last week we looked at Pergamos and the need to resist compromise in the church. The Lord wants churches to do that. And then tonight we're looking at the church of Thyatira, which is here in Revelation chapter 2. It's one of the longest messages to the churches. And I'm going to begin by reading that. Revelation 2, verse 18. "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last, to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the children and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." We see that these messages have a universal benefit to all churches, and they also have something else in common, and that is, they all draw our attention to the Lord. And Jesus Christ is speaking to each one of these churches, and at the beginning of each message, he describes himself, and he does that here in verse 18, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." Here we see our attention drawn, first of all, to the divine nature of Jesus Christ. He calls himself the Son of God. You remember when Jesus was being tried before his crucifixion, the Jewish authorities, their biggest charge against Jesus was that he claimed to be the Son of God. And in Matthew 26:63, the high priest says to Jesus, "Tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus says, "Thou hast said." And then the priest rent his clothes and says, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy." You know, for Jesus to claim to be the Son of God is a claim to be God. That's how the Jewish authorities took that, and that's what it means. It means that he is God. The Son of God is a claim of deity. But then it also tells us about his divine activity, his divine nature and his divine activity. We see the description there of his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Most people think that the idea between that picture is the activity of the Lord, his penetrating omniscience, his eyes like unto a flame of fire. His feet, it says, are like fine brass. His feet suggesting the activity, the places that he goes, his movement throughout the churches. And the emphasis there is his activity. He searches us thoroughly, and he moves around to deal with impurity. And we see that coming up here in Thyatira. And then we're also looking at the setting of these churches. And so that's why I have the screen down. And so try to turn out some lights, and hopefully you can see the pictures a little bit. Just don't go to sleep. All right. So got our map here again. And this is to orient us to part of the world that probably we learned about a long time ago in history class. But to remember where Asia is, where these seven churches are, it is over here in this part. Maybe I can go on this side. Okay, so here is Asia. All right, Western Asia, where these seven churches are all in this area. And here's a close-up again that we've been using. And so John is over here on Patmos, which is just off the coast of Western Asia here. And then we've learned about Ephesus, a port city, Smyrna, another port city. And then last week we went up north to Pergamum or Pergamus. And then we're going down here to Thyatira. So Thyatira is not along the coast. It's a smaller city. In fact, it is the smallest city of these seven cities. And so whether that meant it was a smaller church, I don't know, but perhaps it was. But it still was being reviewed and evaluated by the Lord. The city that is there now is called, I don't know how you pronounce it, but Achaisar or something. Maybe somebody else knows how to pronounce it, but it's a Turkish name, and it means White Castle. So anybody want to go to Achaisar for some dinner? But that's what it means in Turkish, White Castle. It is a modern city today. Of course, this is a picture of it in 1890, or a drawing in 1890. But today, of course, you can see some of the ruins there in Thyatira. And, of course, I've never been there, but you can get a lot of pictures on the internet. Wikipedia has a lot. And so these are some ruins in Thyatira. And it is a modern city, a modern Achaisar. And even though it's modern, you still see some more rural aspects, I guess. There's a horse-drawn wagon or something. And let's see, there's another one. But that is the city of Thyatira. And all right, anybody know what that is? It's a hexaplex trunculus. All right, and so why is that up there? Well, what do we know about Thyatira from the Bible? Really only one thing, as far as I can tell, and that is when the Apostle Paul went to Philippi, which is not in this area. But there was a woman that he met there from Thyatira. Remember what her name was? Lydia. Acts 16:14 says, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. So that right there tells us a little bit about Thyatira. This woman was from there. She's a seller of purple. And in fact, we do know when we look at history there about ancient Thyatira that there was the manufacturing of purple. And the reason why I put that up is because one of the ways that you get the purple dye is from a snail like this. They extract the purple dye from the snail. And they can get a whole bunch of it and put it in a jar, and then they can use it to dye clothes and to dye fabric of some sort. And so perhaps they used that here in Thyatira. But I ran across another guy, a Bible teacher, who believes that perhaps the purple dye came from the madder root, being that Thyatira wasn't a port city. They may have not been getting those snails. It wasn't close to a body of water. Perhaps they were using the madder root, and that also is a source of the purple dye. And you can see some of the different colors they can get from it. And so we know it was a center of commerce. There was a road that connected Pergamos and Sardis and went on to Philadelphia and Laodicea. So there was some commerce that was going on here. Another thing that we know about Thyatira was that not only did they make the purple dye and the fabric and things, perhaps Lydia was an agent in Philippi for the Thyatiran purple, or the Turkish red, as it's called. But they also had a lot of wool manufacturing, leather, potters, other types of industry was produced there at Thyatira. And along with that, they had trade guilds. Today we have labor unions, and there may have been some similarity between the guilds and the union or a club for these manufacturers. And we know that along with being a part of that guild, that trade club, there was the practice of idolatry as well. And so we can go to Thyatira, we can see some of the worship there. This is a ruins of some of the one of the temples there. But along with those trade guilds or unions, the members were expected to attend certain festivals, which consisted of eating food offered to the gods or idols, and also involved immorality, as went along with all of the other idolatry in the other cities, something that involved immorality as well. There's another, some of the ruins of the temple, an idolatrous temple there. We know there was a temple to Apollo, the sun god, and in Thyatira. All right, so that's another picture of some of the ruins there. I'm not sure what that is, but that is in Thyatira. Do you know what this is? And this is a remnant of the church in Thyatira. I doubt this was as early as John is writing to Thyatira, but we do know that there was the Christian church which existed at Thyatira, and we can see a basilica, an ancient cathedral church building, which probably was later, but there was a church there. And so I want us to see some of the lessons that we can learn here from Thyatira. And it's hard to boil down these messages into one statement here, but I'm going to try nevertheless. What can we learn from the church at Thyatira? I think we see the need for the church to develop a spiritual strength. Need to develop a spiritual strength. And we see that, first of all, through growing character. If you look at verse 19, we have something positive about this church. Jesus says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. So Jesus could see the positive character that was there. You could see their love and their faith that was perhaps the motivation for the outward things, their service. It talks about in verse 19, the service and faith, and the word for service there is the word for deacon. It's the word we get our word deacon from. And so maybe there was a lot of that kind of thing going on, serving in the church. Perhaps it was related to food, as the first deacons were related to. They were serving up food for those that were in need of it, Acts chapter 6. Or maybe involved something like financial help, which Paul uses that same word in Romans 15, 25 and 26, in reference to his taking of an offering to the needy saints at Jerusalem. He calls that a ministry. And so perhaps there was something like that going on, an offering being taken up. We don't know exactly. But there was patience as well. And we've learned about the difficulties that some of these churches faced. And what do you need when you have difficult circumstances or persecution? You need patience. That's the word for endurance. The church at Smyrna especially was in need of endurance for suffering for Jesus Christ. But all of this, all of these characteristics, this positive character was not just in the past. That was like Ephesus. You know, they were a church that had lost their first love, started out really well. But this church was not like that. They had the love. They had the service and the faith and the patience, the works. And even more than that, notice what it says at the end of verse 19, the last to be more than the first. So this was a growing church. This was a church that demonstrated positive character, and it was growing. It was a growing, they had growth of character. I want to suggest that that's one of the first ways that we need to develop our spiritual strength, and that is through character that is growing. Demonstrating these positive aspects of character, faith and love, patience, service, and growing in those things. Not just looking back saying, yeah, we did that a couple years ago, but actually doing that a little bit better and a little bit more and making progress in those areas. Growing character, a growth of character is a mark of spiritual strength here. But then there's another way to develop that spiritual strength. We see that through the problem that was here in the church. Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So we develop spiritual strength through growth of character, and secondly, through greater purity. Through greater purity. There was a woman that Jesus knew about at this church that Jesus calls the woman Jezebel. And the problem was related to her. Remember who Jezebel was in the Old Testament? Jezebel was the wicked queen of Israel, the wife of King Ahab. And Jezebel was a supporter of idolatry. She fed 450 prophets of Baal at her table. She was a persecutor of God's servants. Remember Elijah was bold for God there on Mount Carmel. And then Jezebel finds out about it. And she says, I'm going to kill you. And then Elijah is running for his life. And he fell into depression, I guess you would call it there. She was a persecutor of God's servants. And then she used her leadership to do evil. In 1 Kings 21, we have the report about Jezebel who got the vineyard for her complaining husband. She stole Naboth's vineyard. And, she said, Naboth, get off your bed. You're the king. Let's just take it. So she murdered Naboth and stole the vineyard. And so this woman in the church is compared to Jezebel. She's not a good character here. What is she doing in the church? She's calling herself a prophetess. Perhaps somebody who was saying, God told me, I got a vision from God, and God told me that we need to do this. It's okay to get involved in this immorality, this idol worship. Perhaps something like that. And for whatever reason, they were not doing anything about her and her teaching here in this church. So we see greater purity is needed. We see that purity is tarnished by tolerance. We saw that last week as well. The problem in the church at Pergamos was their tolerance of those that hold the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. They were tolerating it. You know, the doctrine itself was a problem. The doctrines that this woman Jezebel was teaching, they were a problem. But the problem that Jesus directs the church's attention to is their tolerance. The fact that they were allowing this to happen, they were not doing anything about confronting this woman. Their tolerance was tarnishing their purity. And then we see the serious warning that God gives to this woman and her followers. Verse 21, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So we see that purity is a great priority to God. Purity is a great priority to God. God wants this church to know that he gave this woman time to repent. Her deeds were serious, but the more serious thing was that she didn't repent of those deeds. God gave her the time. And God says there will be punishment for this. There will be casting into a bed. You know, she is one who's teaching that, you know, it's okay to commit adultery. And so she likes to get in a bed, all right? God says he's going to throw her into a bed. A bed of sickness. The word is the word that we get our word clinic from, referring to a sick bed that this woman will be thrown into. And the result of that would be the church knowing God. They would know that God is a God who knows our hearts. God is a God who knows and searches the reins and the hearts. The reins is the word for kidneys. Just the idea of the penetrating knowledge of God and the thought of, even the certain organs being representative of the inmost part of our being, searching the reins in the hearts, and I will give unto everyone according to your works. You know, it's easy for us to think that the measure of a church is by what we see on the outside, by the amount of people that attend the church, by the facilities that they have, by the programs that they have, and to us, it's easier to measure the strength of a church by those outward characteristics. But when God looks at a church, what is he looking at? He's looking at the service and the love and the charity, those things. But God is also looking for purity in a church. God is looking for a greater purity. And we need to look at the church in that way as well. What's a sign of strength? It's a sign that shows the church is not tolerating things like this woman Jezebel. Greater purity. And then the last mark of spiritual strength, the last way that we develop spiritual strength is given to us in verse 24 here. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. We see that the way that we develop spiritual strength is thirdly through continued faithfulness. Continued faithfulness. Not everyone at Thyatira was guilty of tolerance. Jesus singles out a group here. Unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not known this doctrine, as have not this doctrine. which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. There were some that had taken a stand against this false prophetess and had not bought into her ways. And it's interesting how Jesus describes her ways here. They've not known the depths of Satan as they speak. One commentator suggests, anyway, that there may be a line of reasoning that this woman took, which sounds like something you would hear maybe on a religious television channel or something, but perhaps her line of reasoning went something like this. The only effective way to confront Satan is to enter into his strongholds. The real nature of sin can only be learned by experience. Therefore, those who had really experienced sin can only truly appreciate grace. So by experiencing the depths of paganism, one would better be equipped to serve Christ. And perhaps it was something like that, knowing the depths of Satan as they speak here. But there were people at Thyatira who had not bought into that. And they had recognized, you know what, that is not the way that we need to be living as Christians. And so they were resisting. They were faithfully resisting these teachings and not buying into this woman's prophecy here. Faithfully resisting. And then we have these promises that are given here to the overcomer. He that overcometh and keepeth my works, verse 26, unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Faithfulness through resisting, and faithfulness through believing here. The overcomer. Who is the overcomer? Keep saying this over and over again, but I think it's the right interpretation here. Who is the overcomer? The overcomer is a believer. 1 John 5, 4 and 5 says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. The overcomer, the one who's victorious, is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's a Christian, a believer. And to the overcomers, God gives these promises. There's another characteristic of an overcomer in verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. You know, what's another characteristic of a believer? This is something that John talks about in 1 John as well. Somebody who is obedient. Somebody that keeps my works unto the end. Somebody that's living a consistent life. That's a mark of a believer, of an overcomer. There's a promise that's given here. A promise of future authority. I will give power over the nations. That's the word for authority there. Power, authority. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And so there's a sharing of the future authority. We know that happens in the millennium. To people that are believers, there's a sharing of that authority in the future. And there's a sharing of the glory, of future glory. Verse 28, I will give him the morning star. You know, that's a name that Jesus Christ gives to himself. Revelation 22, 16, he calls himself the morning star. And so there's a sharing of the future glory to those people that are believers. Continued faithfulness. That means resisting faithfully false doctrine. And it means faithfully believing. Continue to believe. Sometimes the thing that is most needed in a church, thing that is repeated in a number of these messages, is continue doing what you're doing. Don't stop. Continue. Keep it up. And that's something that Thyatira needed to hear, especially these faithful Christians. Don't stop doing what you're doing. Hold fast till I come. And certainly that's a message that we need as well. The things that are good, continue. Don't stop those things. Keep on doing those things. Continue in faithfulness. Develop greater purity. Continue to grow in these positive characteristics. And those are all ways that we can continue to develop spiritual strength. And that was a need here at this church in Thyatira. And that is certainly a need in our church today, that we continue to develop strength spiritually as a church. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to continue to develop the strength. Lord, we see that we need to grow here. Even as Thyatira was growing in their works, their last were greater than their first. Help us to grow in that. Father, we pray that we would be a church that is pure. Lord, help us to identify those areas where that purity is being threatened, and not to tolerate those things, but to repent. And Father, help us to continue to be faithful and to hold the good things that we have. And Lord, we know that you see our church here, and you see what it is that we need, what it is that we have, things that we need to turn away from. So we pray that this message would continue to speak to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take our hymnals.